came out of a conference and were rounded up. Protesters were then told by police that they were taken into custody for participation in a group with a view to preparing violence or concealing their faces and remanded in custody for 24 to 48 hours, said the lawyer. She added that this practice is known as custody sanctions, where protesters had irregular files against them, which were empty in terms of proof of guilt. A group of lawyers, of which she is a member, intends to file a collective complaint against the police for arbitrary detention and obstruction of the freedom of demonstration. In a statement, the syndicate Dola Magister, SM, a union for judges, also denounced in the numerous police detentions, seeing them as a repression of the social movement. It is the first time that the French government has used the criminal law to dissuade demonstrators from demonstrating and exercising their freedom, said Raphael Kempt, a French lawyer specializing in judiciary repression methods. Several left-wing politicians have criticized arbitrary arrest by French police. Also, RT noted the French police have been criticized by the country's National Human Rights Commission over the handling of a recent nationwide wave of anti-government demonstrations. A statement by the French National Consultative Commission on Human Rights, CNCDH, issued claims peaceful protesters were herded into traps and summarily arrested during rallies against President Emmanuel Macron's decision to increase the national retirement age. Of the 292 protesters arrested on March 16th in Paris, only 9 were prosecuted, indicating an excessive use of police custody in order to stifle legitimate protest, the organization claimed. 2 journalists, whom the CNCDH pointed out are not required to comply with police orders to disperse, were arrested at a protest the following day. Additionally, the organization noted that police used trap tactics to corral large groups of demonstrators in violation of a 2020 police reform bill. These tactics can result in innocent protesters being held in place by riot police for hours on end and are permitted by the European Court of Human Rights only in cases where there is a real risk of serious harm to persons or property. Increased police repression cannot be the appropriate response to the political and social problems the government is currently facing, the CNCDH report stated, adding France's credibility on the international scene depends on it. Macron's government used executive privilege to pass a pension reform bill without a parliamentary vote on March 16th. The bill, which raises the retirement age in France from 62 to 64, had already been condemned by trade unions and opposition parties, and its passage triggered nationwide protests and riots. More than 1 million people took to the streets recently with rallies in Paris, degenerating into violence as rioters hurled rocks and Molotov cocktails at officers. Police responded with tear gas and water cannons, and more than 450 people were arrested nationwide, most of them in the capital. Demonstrators lit more than 900 fires on the streets, and 441 police officers were injured. Interior Minister Gérald Dramanin said recently.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. This is IRB English Radio. I am Asma, and today we have a new episode of your favorite program, Muslim Lady. We're going to discuss topics that are the concerns of all the Muslim ladies all over the world. Well, today, just like the other sessions, we're going to have Sister Zainab with us. Welcome, sister.
Assalamu alaikum and thank you so much.
Wa alaikum assalam. It's a pleasure to have you in here. And let's get to the main topic that we have been talking about recently, the lifestyle of Lady Fatima Zahra salamullah alayha. We've been through too much of her personal and social life. And then we get to the point where she was too much caring about every single member of society. When they were bereaved, she was there for them to just offer them peace.
Console them.
And we got to the point where, as a wife, she has been so kind toward the guests that came to her house. Though she did not have anything to provide, but she, again... very much kindly managed to control the situation.
Yeah, she would offer everything they had available even for themselves, like even for kids.
With an open heart.
Yeah, so they gave preferences to others over themselves. So that's a very big quality. Mm. And that's very hard to have. That's very hard to achieve. And because our self is more important. Mm-hmm. Over others. So it's very difficult to get to a situation wherein others are important
over your own self. Just I have a question. How much of that kindness toward the guests do you see among Muslim ladies right now in modern societies?
Busy life schedule is one of the things that can be the reason. And another thing is, the main important thing is that we have forgotten many of the narrations about the hospitality we have in Islam. Like Prophet, peace be upon him, says at many places, like, if you are among my followers, you should be having that hospitality. And at some places he says that if a person does not have guests at his home, they don't have angels entering.
Yeah, and there would be no blessings. That's what we hear from our grandparents.
We also have like Imam Ali Alayhi Salam, who invited the guests. He says that if a person invites a guest and is provides that hospitality, is kind towards that guest, then he should know that as if he has not actually served one guest, he has served 70 prophets. We don't have this point of view. We don't have this vision of looking at a guest like as if there are 70 prophets coming to my home. Do we have?
Yeah, really.
So if there is lack of this, like you asked, what is lacking? There's lack of this knowledge. Like I don't see the guest the way he is. If I get to know that this guest coming into my home is bringing angels and is taking away all their troubles that are on my way along with him, just with a simple hospitality I have towards this guest, I think my attitude towards hospitality would again change. So it's lack of actually knowledge towards these narrations that have been... there are a hell lot of like narrations Reasons. Regarding hospitality we have. And like Prophet, peace be upon him, says, you're not among my followers if you don't have guests coming in home. So even in those...
So there's a focus on inviting guests and being so hospitable toward them.
Yeah. And actually, I think another reason that we avoid guests today is that we think a lot of money is going to get spent right now. And yeah. I'm not ready to waste this money. Forgetting.
Because I'm working too hard. I'm doing too much of jobs at the very same time. And exactly. then if a guest comes, I have to spend too much.
But we again forgot this narration from Prophet, peace be upon him, when he says, a guest brings his pot with him.
Mm-hmm.
It's not you who are spending. He comes along that. He gets with all those bounties and blessings that are.
So all the blessings comes with him, yeah.
Yeah. He and, you know, all the sins that the entire family has, he takes away that with him.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
It's not like now your sins are on his shoulders. It's like they get washed away.
Yeah.
So we don't have this vision towards these narrations which talk about the hospitality in Islam. Lack of this knowledge towards these narrations, lack of that perfect vision towards the hospitality actually makes us...
And the business of life, of course, makes us not very much welcoming the guests.
Exactly.
Yeah, right now, I guess it's time to go for a short break. Dear listeners, stay with us after a very short break. We'll be back.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
You are listening to Muslim Lady, and we're talking about hospitality and how do we have to treat the guests, because they are loved by God, and wherever they go, they would bring too much of blessings.
What thing lacks in our vision today that we are not most welcoming, we're not most hospitable no. towards the guests? You know, at one of the places, Imam Sadiq al-Islam says that the peak of generosity is that you as a host provide to the guest whatever is available in your home.
Mm-hmm.
What is in our minds? What is our mindset? I'll say whatever is available in my home, if I offer this to my guest, he'll talk behind my back.
Mm-hmm.
Our generosity vision is that I gotta be spending my entire salary for this particular dinner,
mm-hmm.
for this particular lunch that I have guests right now.
Yeah.
But Imam Sadiq al-Islam opens our eyes. He says that the peak of generosity is to be host of that, what you have available.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to kill yourself.
Yeah.
It's the competition that we have in
just
the society.
Just be kind and share whatever you have. You don't have to go through too much this ostensible show of, I don't know, to just show off to other people. This is not going to help, of course. This is the reason why we would hate guests. Because whenever a guest comes, I have to put too much of effort, I have to spend too much of money, and then I feel like, oh, every time the name of the guest comes to my brain, it would bring too much of negative connotations.
Exactly. Negative connotations come into our minds because we don't realize what a guest is.
Mm-hmm.
What we realize only
and
when seeing a guest
today...
And we
make it too difficult for ourselves.
Yeah, what we realize today, especially as a woman, guest is equal to expenditure.
Exactly.
And if
too much of chores.
Yeah. Efforts in the kitchen.
Yeah.
And sometimes you don't even make efforts. You just order from the outside.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's
but
what...
But still you have to wash the dishes.
That's what makes it worse, you know. This
yeah.
vision, like, guest is equal to expenditure. Guest is equal to spending a lot of money. Guest is equal to
drudgery, hard work,
yeah.
afterwards in the kitchen.
Guest is equal to standing for hours in the kitchen.
Yeah.
And even if it's that, like, you know, standing for hours for someone, just imagine how kind human you are, how generous you're becoming. Imam Ali al-Islam says that the food of your body is the food that you take in, you feed yourself, your body. But the food of your soul is to provide food to others.
Yeah, that's very beautiful.
Having the lack of this mm-hmm. kind of vision makes us less welcoming towards the guests. So, yeah. We have these things are lacking in our societies.
Visions and perspectives and, of course, in our mindset.
Yeah, even in those days, you know, one of the companions comes to Prophet, peace be upon him, and tells him, like, dear Prophet, I have learned a lot about hospitality from you. but my wife is not welcoming. What can I do? So she says to him, invite me home. I think we may have discussed this
before,
but let's add to this topic again. He says, invite me home.
Mm-hmm.
And then the lady gets happy. Oh, it's the prophet coming in, and like she is like more welcoming. And but she
of
is able to. She's able to see many things beyond that. Like when Prophet peace be upon him comes home, she sees a lot of light around. She sees she's able to see. Actually, I can say the angels around entering her home. The nur, the light, the glory. She can witness each and everything.
Mm.
And when Prophet, peace be upon him, leaves, she's able to see all the dark things going out of their homes.
So she saw the true face of a guest coming into her house.
That was the philosophy why Prophet, peace be upon him, tells that man, invite me home. So here Prophet practically teaches what happens. And then this wife is always welcoming.
Mm.
Because this man, again, goes to Prophet, peace be upon him, and actually explains for him, like, my wife said this. When you came home, she was able to witness this. And when you left home, she was able to witness this. And then he says that this is what happens when a guest comes home. There are angels coming in. There is blessing coming in. And the dark things you saw getting out of your home with me was all the troubles that were in your way, was all the dark side that was they were going to face.
Yeah, exactly.
And just with one invitation,
she saw everything.
Yeah, she could witness that.
Yeah.
And if we have those things in our mind today, like, I think every day we'd be having guests.
Exactly, yes. So
the important thing is that we don't put ourselves into trouble. We don't spend so much.
Yeah,
because
just,
we have been advised to not to be doing that. The one who spends a lot of money comes under the umbrella of israf, you know.
Of extravagance.
Exactly. We got to be maintaining balance.
And in everything, moderation is going to do wonders. And right now, let's keep it here and then go for a short break. Afterwards, we'll be back to catch it up. Listening to Muslim Lady. Welcome back, dear ladies. This is the final part of today's episode. Okay, sister.
We were talking about how we can change our vision towards guests, and we can actually change our vision towards guests having the knowledge of all those narrations.
And you talked about the blessings that will come by the entrance of a guest into our homes.
Yeah. And you know, it's not just... One should not be thinking, the ladies listening to us should not be thinking that all the duties are on our shoulders. There's a rule in Islam. The one who is coming has some rules. The one who is serving, the one who is host, has some rules.
Yeah.
First of all, if you are going to be guest at some place, inform them. Update them.
Yeah, in advance. Tell them. Let them make themselves ready because it's going to be more beautiful. Then the person who's hosting you is going to be more, you know, welcoming.
Yeah, and like, it's not like, but we have unfortunately made our society, we have taken it to a point like, I'm calling someone, I'm coming, hey, I'm coming. And the person feels like it was not, hey, I'm coming. It was like, hey, go to the market and go and spend whatever you have.
Yeah.
Because I'm coming. It's that this, unfortunately, this change of vision, this replacement of things. Like if I as a woman just realize one guest is equal to 70 prophets, what wonders I would do.
Yeah. So every day I would invite guests.
Indeed. Maybe every next hour I'll be inviting guests. Again, the peak of generosity is to be providing whatever you have available, not to be spending all the money you have. You know, sister, what I do personally is that I really like to visit relatives. And the best thing I can do is like I call them and I tell them, hey, I would be coming in a couple of hours, But I'm bringing along with me the...
a piece of a cake or maybe anything that you're going and to sit together.
Let's prepare it together.
Yeah.
Like if I'm coming for dinner...
It's more beautiful even.
Yeah. So I have learned all that from the narrations. So yeah, you can have this best attitude and maybe the person would be more welcoming. Oh, alhamdulillah.
Yeah.
I have guests too and I'm the host and I have all the rewards and the guest is coming with all those part.
Or just make some stuff ready and then take them with yourself. It's going to be
more
beautiful.
We can actually change the society burden on them.
Yeah.
So if you don't want to be a burden, at least go and take something along with you.
Take your burden with yourself.
Yeah.
Yeah, and it's going to be pretty much easier. So this was all the time that we had for today's episode. I hope you enjoyed it. Dear Muslim ladies, until another session, I just bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting for something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. Serbian health minister has warned that NATO carried out an inhuman experiment in the Balkans. The US-led military bloc bombed Serbia with toxic depleted uranium, which Britain now wants to give to Ukraine. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of RT noted NATO's use of depleted uranium munitions in its air war against Yugoslavia was a horrible and inhumane experiment against the entire region. Serbian Health Minister Danica Grujicic has said contamination from these munitions led to a surge in cancer, autoimmune disease, and infertility, he added. NATO used 10 metric tons of depleted uranium, which is used to make the hardened cores of armor-piercing projectiles during its 1999 air campaign against Yugoslavia, the bloc admitted in a report a year afterwards. Although the report stated that depleted uranium poses practically no danger when ingested or absorbed through wounds, evidence from Serbia suggests otherwise. Radiation exists at that moment when the explosion occurs, and after that, the nanoparticles do the work, he told Serbia's RTS television network recently. These particles enter your lungs, digestive tract, kidneys, and then you can expect at any moment that one alpha particle, which is 50 times more carcinogenic than any other, will come out of one atom of depleted uranium in your body and turn a normal cell into a malignant one. Serbian health minister said that Serbian physicians began noticing a surge in leukemia and lymphoma cases 7 years after the bombing campaign and have since recorded increases in oncological diseases, pathological pregnancies, autoimmune diseases, mental disorders in children, and infertility in men. The Serbian health minister said it was an ugly and inhuman experiment on the entire region, not only Serbia and Montenegro. I hope that the international scientific community will understand that it should be investigated in a scientific way and that weapons with depleted uranium will be banned. The Serbian minister has long called for an international inquiry into NATO's use of depleted uranium. The former neurosurgeon told local media in 2016, pointing out that 5,500 out of every 100,000 Serbs suffer from some kind of carcinoma, a rate nearly three times the global average. It is essential that the citizens of Serbia know how much and what kind of damage they suffered. The UK earlier announced that it plans to supply Ukraine with depleted uranium shells for use with British-provided Challenger 2 battle tanks. The Russian Defense Ministry warned that these shells would cause irreparable harm to soldiers and civilians alike. According to Al Jazeera English, the British government has announced it will provide Ukraine with armor-piercing rounds containing depleted uranium, a byproduct of the uranium enrichment process needed to create nuclear weapons. The rounds retain some radioactive properties, but they cannot generate a nuclear reaction like a nuclear weapon would. Erward Jaist, a nuclear expert at research organization RAND, says, but the ammunition does carry risk, even if it is not a nuclear weapon. Depleted uranium is a byproduct of the process to create the rarer enriched uranium used in nuclear fuel and weapons. Although far less powerful than enriched uranium and incapable of generating a nuclear reaction, depleted uranium is extremely dense, more dense than lead, a quality that makes it highly attractive as a projectile. Jade said, it's so dense and it's got so much momentum that it just keeps going through the armor and it heats it up so much that it catches on fire. RAND senior defense analyst Scott Boston said, when fired, a depleted uranium munition becomes essentially an exotic metal dart fired at an extraordinarily high speed. In 1970s, the U.S. Army began making armor-piercing rounds with depleted uranium and has since added it to composite tank armor to strengthen it. It has also added depleted uranium to the munitions fired by the Air Force A-10 close air support attack plane known as the Tank Killer. The British have lost their bearings, said Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov, warning the munitions are a step toward accelerating escalation. Defense Minister Sergei Shoigu said the announcement was another step and there isn't so many of them left. The United Nations Environment Program has described such ammunition as chemically and radiologically toxic heavy metal. While depleted uranium munitions are not considered nuclear weapons, their emission of low levels of radiation has led the UN Nuclear watchdog to urge caution when handling and warn of the possible dangers of exposure. The handling of such ammunition should be kept to a minimum and protective apparel should be worn. The International Atomic Energy Agency, IAEA, cautions, adding a public information campaign may therefore be required to ensure that people avoid handling the projectiles. This should form part of any risk assessment, and such precautions should depend on the scope and number of ammunitions used in an area. The IAEA notes that depleted uranium is mainly a toxic chemical as opposed to a radiation hazard. Particles in aerosols can be inhaled or ingested, and while most would be exerted again, some can enter the bloodstream and cause kidney damage. The IAEA says high concentrations in the kidney can cause damage and, in extreme cases, renal failure.
This is A to Z. An introduction to an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, obedience to parents. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's blessing and peace be upon Muhammad and his pure immaculate family. Hello dear brothers and sisters, I'm Farhad, your host. You're listening to A to Z on Islamic Lifestyle. We are here to talk about moral conditions of acceptance of our fasting and our worship in this great month, month of Ramadan. As promised, today we are going to talk about one of the most important conditions for the acceptance of our good deeds in general, and more especially our worship in Ramadan month. We know this great month is the month of refraining from sins, is the month of refraining from evil acts. So we are here to practice how to refrain from Allah's prohibitions. So let's go back to our topic. Obtaining the consent of parents is the key that opens every door that is closed on us and a safe path through every difficulties we face in our life. So we are here to talk about a treasure, a golden key. So being nice with our parents, showing respect to them and obey them and fulfill their needs before they ask is the least we can do to compassionate them for their efforts, for the giving us growth, for the nurturing us. But in contrast, disobeying them is the key of opening any misfortune towards our souls. It is so great that it is mentioned along with shirk. So in our traditions, in Quran and in our belief, disobeying parents is mentioned along with shirk, polytheism, and it shows the gravity of the sin. It shows the severeness of the sins. And such a person who disobeys his parents or her parents will become aqul walidain, which is a very, very, very severe condition, very severe circumstance. And we are here to learn how to stay from this great sin together. Thank you for staying with us.
رمضان المستبين جاء بالنور المبين رمضان 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 القانتين.
Welcome back dear brothers and sisters. You're listening to A to Z on Islamic Lifestyle. I'm Farhad, your host, and we're going to talk about how to stay from the sin of disobeying our parents. So in the previous part, we talked about the importance of obeying our parents and respecting them, and the badness of disobeying them and insulting them. Allama Majlisi writes in his commentary on Al-Kafi, which is a very great book, aqal walidain means. So he's going to describe us the meaning of this condition, the meaning of aqal walidain. He says in the meaning of this word that it means the son or the daughter cause disrespect to parents by speech or action. So I repeat it again. We have to bear in our mind that aqal walidain, the severe condition, the severe unfortune, means that a son or a daughter cause disrespect to parents by speech or action, or they do not obey them in matters which are within reason and matters which are not in any way against religion. So this is our duty, to obey them in this manner. Aqal walidain is absolutely haram. The books of traditions of both Shia as well as the Sunnis validate this fact. So we're going to study together the examples of aqal walidain. So what kind of action will lead us to be aqal walidain? Inshallah not. So for example, here are some examples. It is mentioned in our traditions that looking at parents with anger is aqal, to cause unhappiness to them, result in aqal. It is haram to take any step which one is sure will displease the parents. So it's very important to control our manner, to control our anger towards them. Our parents are the most valuable treasure we can ever have. So we need to safeguard this treasure and be careful about them. May God give us the tawfiq of serving our parents. Thank you for being with us, and I wish you the best in this great month, month of Ramadan.
Forgive me for everything I've done in the past, when everything was going so fast, and now I just can't go on.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir. Our email is english@irib.ir.
But I know that you are really loving, you are really caring. I can't realize, but you know that I will be better, that I will be stronger if you are by my side. Allah.
In the limelight.
President Joe Biden has repeated his call for meaningful gun control reform after another mass shooting incident, this time at an elementary school in Nashville, Tennessee. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The American newspaper The Los Angeles Times has covered this story and tells us more. A private Christian school in Nashville, Tennessee, became the nation's latest mass killing scene on Monday, 27th of March, after a 28-year-old former student entered with high-powered guns and opened fire, killing three children and three adult staff members, according to the authorities. The children were all 9 years old. The staff members included the head of the school, a substitute teacher at the school, and a custodian. The suspect, identified by police as Nashville resident Audrey Hale, allegedly left behind a manifesto and maps of the school, though police have not described the manifesto in detail or ascribed a motive for the attack. The shooter was killed by responding police officers. The incident immediately captured the attention and anger of a divided nation already exhausted by a parade of mass shootings and a growing culture war over LGBTQ rights. The shooter, identified as transgender according to police. Perhaps nowhere is that war as pronounced as in Tennessee, where conservative legislators recently banned gender-affirming care for transgender youth and barred male or female impersonators from performing anywhere near children. Metro Nashville Police Chief John Drake said police were examining whether the shooter's transgender identity was part of the motive for the shooting. As we know more, we'll definitely make that known, but right now we're unsure if that actually played a role, John Drake said. Drake said police believed the shooter might have harbored some resentment for having to go to that school, but he did not elaborate. The Covenant School is part of the Covenant Presbyterian Church, according to the school's website, and serves about 200 students in preschool through to sixth grade. Police said the shooter entered the first floor of the school, which connects to the church, after shooting through a set of glass doors. We know there were two AR-style weapons. One a rifle, another was an AR-style pistol, and the other was a handgun, Drake said. We believe two of those may have been obtained legally and locally. Police said the shooter had arrived at the school in a Honda Fit, which police searched after the attack, finding writings by the shooter. The assailant's maps of the school were detailed and included surveillance and entry points. Police Chief Drake said the shooter had multiple rounds of ammunition, was prepared for confrontation with law enforcement, and was believed to have acted alone. Drake said the shooter randomly targeted the six victims, who were identified as Evelyn Dickhouse, Haley Scruggs, and William Kinney, all aged 9. Also, another of the victims was the head of the school, Catherine Coons, a 60-year-old, Cynthia Peak, a 61-year-old substitute teacher, and Mike Hill, a 61-year-old custodian. Families of the victims could not immediately be reached on Monday. The first 911 call came in about 10:13 a.m., police said. When officers arrived, the shooter opened fire on them from a second-story window, police said. The entire incident lasted about 14 minutes, ending after a 5-member team of responding police officers shot the assailant to death on the school's second floor. There were no officers specifically assigned to the church-run school, police said. Hours after the shooting, investigators were seen on video swarming a Nashville residence associated with the shooter's family a few miles from the school. Tennessee has been at the forefront of a recent conservative movement targeting transgender people and others. Last month, the state legislators passed a bill banning transgender youth from receiving gender-affirming care. Conservatives have claimed that such care is inappropriate for children, regardless of what they, their families, or their doctors think. Ayman Masri, owner of a Fresh Wraps and Smoothies, a deli down the street from the Covenant School, said he heard what sounded like fireworks on Monday morning before police arrived. The cops came all around and came inside the building, he said, referring to the office building that houses his restaurant. We feel really bad for what's happened. Nashville Mayor John Cooper expressed his condolences to the victims' families in a tweet, writing that his city had joined the dreaded long list of communities to experience a school shooting. In a Monday, 27th of March, news conference, White House Press Secretary Karine Jean-Pierre said President Biden had been briefed and was in touch with federal and local officials involved in the shooting. Karine Jean-Pierre called on Congress to pass an assault weapons ban. The president has been very clear, she said, we need to take more action. She noted that President Biden earlier this month signed an executive order aimed at curbing gun violence in the wake of the deadly Monterey Park dance hall shooting incident. But she said further action from Congress is needed to create more robust gun control to help ensure that these shootings stop. In his own remarks on Monday, Joe Biden called on Congress to pass the assault weapons ban, saying gun violence is ripping at the soul of our nation. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered this story and tells us more. A former student killed three children and three adults at a Christian elementary school in Nashville, Tennessee on Monday, 27th of March, armed with two assault-style weapons and a handgun, after elaborately planning the massacre by drawing out a detailed map and conducting surveillance of the building, according to police. The shooting at the Covenant School in Nashville, Tennessee, was the latest in a series of mass shootings in a country that has grown increasingly unnerved by bloodshed in schools. Officers shot and killed the attacker at the Covenant School, attached to the Covenant Presbyterian Church in the Tennessee state capital. Nashville police identified the victims of the incident as Evening Dickhouse, Haley Scruggs, and William Kinney, all 9-year-olds. Cynthia Peak, a substitute teacher, age 61, Catherine Kuntz, age 60, and Mike Hill, a custodian, age 61. The website of the school, a Presbyterian establishment founded in 2001, listed a Catherine Kuntz as the head of the school. Lamenting the heartbreaking attack, President Joe Biden repeated his call for Congress to pass meaningful gun control reform, including an assault weapons ban. "We have to do more to stop gun violence ripping our communities apart," the president said at the White House. "It's ripping the soul of this nation." The Nashville police chief, John Drake, said, "I was literally moved to tears to see this and the kids as they were being ushered out of the building." In 2020, guns overtook auto accidents as the leading cause of death among children and teenagers. Rachel Dibble, who was at the church as families found their children, described the scene as everyone being in complete shock. "People were involuntarily trembling," said Rachel Dibble, whose children attend a different private school in Nashville. "The children started their morning in their cute little uniforms. They probably had some Fruit Loops, and now their whole lives changed today." The shooter was named as Audrey Elizabeth Hale, a 28-year-old from Nashville. The Nashville police chief, John Drake, said Audrey Elizabeth Hale was a former student at the school. He also said Hale identified as transgender. "Entry was gained by shooting through a door," Drake said, adding that maps had been drawn of the school, including entry points. He said, "We have a manifesto, some writings that we're going over." Hale had no criminal history at all, Drake said, adding that one AR-style weapon in the attack was a rifle and one a pistol, while the other gun was a handgun. Police believe two of the guns were obtained legally, according to the Nashville police chief, John Drake. Authorities were speaking to the shooter's father, Drake added.
English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Here is a part of the speech delivered on March 21, 2022 by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, on the occasion of Nowruz. The necessity to increase knowledge-based companies. If we move towards a knowledge-based economy, this important economic problem will be resolved. Strengthening production is the only way to achieve justice-based progress and resolve the problem of poverty. Well, there are technical matters in regards to making production knowledge-based. I'm not an expert. Of course, I have certain information, but it's not necessary to discuss them in this public address. These technical matters must be discussed by the officials of the country and experts in charge of such matters. They must pursue it so that the issue will be resolved. In sum, I want to say that attaining justice-based progress in the economy and resolving the problem of poverty, if we wish to resolve poverty and financial weakness, is only possible by taking the path of strengthening production. If we strengthen production, which depends on production, becoming knowledge-based, this great goal will be resolved, God willing.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
I deem it necessary to raise two essential points which are related to knowledge-based companies. One point is that we do have knowledge-based companies, but they must increase in number. The second point is that we are able to do this. At present, we have a little less than 7,000 knowledge-based companies. There are around 6,600 to 6,700 knowledge-based companies in the country. And out of these, around 4,500 companies are production companies. The rest do the public work and the like. These companies create about 300,000 direct jobs. This is a noteworthy number. Of course, the people whom I asked and who provided answers said that it is more than 300,000 jobs. They guess that they have created about 320,000 direct jobs in the year 1400. Indirect jobs are much more than this. I asked them, how many more of these companies can be established in the year 1401? And they answered that 30% maximum. I'm not satisfied. I believe that 30% is not a desirable percentage for the country as it cannot satisfy the needs of the country. I expect officials to increase them by 100%. In other words, the companies should double in number, as a result of which 300,000 direct jobs will turn into 600,000 direct jobs in the year 1401.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world.
World with reporters.
The United Nations headquarters in Geneva once again played host to the annual Human Rights Council session on Monday, where the UN Special Rapporteur to Iran released a report on women's rights situation inside the Islamic Republic. Predictably, his views sparked major disputes with Iran's delegation over accusations of mistreatment of women in recent months following Western-backed anti-Iran riots.
Advocacy for human rights is increasingly mistaken by some states and human rights mandate holders for their unwarranted and egotistic purposes, abusing the human rights mechanisms to single out and target those nations with independent foreign policy is void of any added value for protection of human rights.
As the envoys battled it out, two Iranian onlookers had a very real story of abuse, which had been largely ignored until now. Manager Safiyari and Elham Jalizavi, two Iranian nationals who suffered horrifically following terrorist attacks on Iranian soil. The culprits, notorious anti-Iran terrorist group the MKO, an obscure cult organization which currently receives significant Western support and even maintains a presence at the UN itself via NGOs.
By providing them asylum, Western countries violated the 1951 Convention, enabling them to carry on all their human rights violations, which has in turn led to our rights being violated.
Safiyari was left wheelchair-bound at 17 after an MKO bomb attack targeted a market in 1985. Jalizavi was just 15 when her father was killed in their home by an MKO mortar attack in 1991. These are just two examples of the countless Iranian victims of MKO aggression. With the help of a sympathetic non-governmental organization, the Association for Defending Victims of Terrorism, their calls for justice have now reached the heart of the UN.
The MKO are a cult who commit these acts. Their members have been duped into cooperating with them. They've also been brainwashed. Their families too have suffered as a result. They too have fallen victim to the MKO.
They should be tried in court, not allowed to come here and claim innocence. We have even filed a lawsuit with French courts because many members live in France, but unfortunately the courts voted in their favour.
Despite past recognition of the MKO as terrorist organisation in the Western world, the US and its allies have performed a U-turn, now promoting them as legitimate opposition to the Islamic Republic, despite their many crimes against Iranian civilians.
The relationship between the Islamic Republic and the United Nations have gone through strained times, but it seems as if the UN is seemingly happy to continue providing a platform for anti-Iran terrorist organizations such as this. And as long as they do, it'll be hard to believe that ordinary Iranians will ever be able to fully trust this international institution. Robert Carter, Geneva.
Quranic verses and anti-Israeli and U.S. slogans rank high in this year's National Day of Resilience demonstration in the capital Sana'a, where protesters celebrated what they called 9 years of successful resistance against the Saudi-led war, which began back in March 26, 2015. Yemen's Supreme Political Council leader, Mohammed Ali al-Houthi, who was present at the demonstration, said the armed resistance against all enemies of Yemen will continue until every inch of Yemeni land is liberated from foreign presence.
We must protect our resistance effort and continue to counter this enemy. We must march forward together and confront this enemy. We must focus more on the battlefront and prepare for it now more than ever before. We must support our Ministry of Defense, which is equipped with men who have the hearts of lions, men who will teach the enemy a lesson they will never forget.
When Saudi Arabia launched its war back in 2015, it said it would destroy all heavy weapons possessed by Ansar Allah and force them to withdraw from the Yemeni capital. What has happened, however, is quite the opposite. The Ansar Allah movement has managed to win the battle across the board, developing sophisticated weapons and taking over more territory. They've also managed to win the hearts and minds of the majority of the people in the north.
We have been at war for 9 years and we will continue to go to war for another 90 years if we must. We will never surrender, no matter how much they bomb. Our faith is in Allah and it will never be shaken.
We came out in this huge protest to send a message to the Saudi-led coalition that we will remain resilient and we will never betray our cause, even if they add another.